Tonight's message, we've looked at the story of Ananias and Sapphira on a couple of different occasions, but today we're going to explore it in a little bit of detail. And what the Lord gave me from the verses that we're going to cover, and we're going to cover Acts 4:32 through 5:16. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to cover Acts 4:32 through 5:16, is we share in the love of Christ, but hypocrisy kills. Now, we just sung all these songs about how love endures. And Christ's love does endure. But we have to abide in it. We have to abide in Him who gives us that love, which is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. And so my message tonight is from the perspective of one who preaches and teaches and lives, I pray, an abiding life. And so that's the perspective we're going to be looking at tonight. So let's lift this up. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for not only Your Word and the understanding that You give us. We thank You for it being built up to knowledge, and then that knowledge being applied to our own lives as godly wisdom. Because that's what You desire. You desire us to draw near to You through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, and to be doers of Your Word, not hearers only, not just agreeing that it's true, but living the way, the truth, and the life, because that's what glorifies You. And that's our purpose here in life, is to glorify You in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for that. And Father, as we share this message tonight, may we keep it all in perspective. It's all about Jesus and about being in Him. And when we depart from Him, we're left open for the enemy. And so we lift this up to You, and we thank You for Your hedge of protection that surrounds us so greatly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, or in Acts chapters 4, 1 through 31, we saw the response of the religious leaders to the healing of the lame man, just to bring us up to speed, and how they reacted to the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ. And instead of them accepting the truth of Christ and repenting, they sought to do damage control and shut Peter up. And that's the bottom line, is there's no way to stop the truth from going forth. And so the way when the world comes against us, may we have that perseverance to continue to grow in the Lord and to share in the Lord by the power of the Spirit, and pray for the boldness that they did, not to get taken out of the circumstances, certainly not taken out of the circumstances like we're going to see Ananias and Sapphira, but to have boldness and to preach the truth as God gives it to us. Amen. And we saw that as they were persecuted, 2,000 more men came to the Lord, because that's by design how the church works. When it's persecuted, the wheat's separated from the chaff, and God's true church grows. So, may we be men and women of prayer, seeking the boldness and the spiritual gifts and all the resources that are necessary to move forward and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and to teach and preach the Word as He's given it to us. And that ties into what we're going to be talking about tonight. Tonight, as we read Acts 4:32 through 5:16, we're going to discover, though we share in Christ's love and are joined together as His body in one heart and one soul, we'll also see a great example of how a hypocrisy literally kills, as it quenches the spirit and fills the heart with deceit and leads to death in more ways than one. So beware of Satan, as what he can't do from the outside, he attempts to do from the inside of the church. And we need to be prepared for that. If he can't do it with fear of persecution, then what he tries to do is he attacks each person and tries to fill their heart with pride and wanting to use God for their own glory and their own purposes, and to seek the glory of men instead of glorifying God. That's what this message is about tonight. How men and women will seek to use God for their own purposes and for their own glory. And that's literally testing Him. So don't do it. Because God only needed to give us one example to show that He was serious about this. May we just take this example to heart and learn from it. But God has given us the full armor of God. May we stand in that full armor against the wiles of the devil and not be concerned about that, but be concerned about how we serve Him faithfully. Amen? If we focus on abiding in Christ, none of this will be an issue. Amen? So, our message, or I should say our application is, then may we heed this warning, put on the full armor of God, not fall to pride's temptation, but just be who we are in Christ, nothing more and nothing less. That's all He desires. Hallelujah. And He gives us everything we need to do that. All right. So, let's go ahead and read, first of all, verses 432 through 37. And it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." So, looking at that section of what we have to read tonight and study, we see now that there's a multitude of those who believed. A great diversity of people. It includes both Jews and Gentiles. That's what it means by multitude. Both men and women, free and slave, rich and poor, as God wants none to perish. And they were of one accord with Jesus, as they were of one heart. What is that one heart when we're in accord with Jesus? The heart of worship. And they were of one soul. And what is that soul? But linked together in Christ through fellowship. That's the soul. That's our heart's desire. Our desire will to be together in fellowship with Christ, with Him the head, and us being the body, and loving one another in that fellowship. That's our soul. That's the love that endures as we abide in His love. The fellowship, this fellowship that we're reading about, was knit together, as I said, in the love of Christ, to the point of desiring to share all things that they possessed. All things they possessed for the common good of everyone. Not so that one would have much and the others were starving, but that as there was a need, they would sell their property to provide for those needs of the people who were in the fellowship. Now, what we got to remember is that, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that many of these new believers were from out of town. They were not from Jerusalem. So they literally had nothing with them except the clothes on their backs, and they were supposed to stay probably, what was it, for maybe a 60-day period, two-month period. Here now, it's going on 3 and 4 months, and then who knows how many years they were in Jerusalem. So they needed help for provisions on a daily basis. And God provides for His people. And how does He do it? Through His people. That's how God works. That's the love of God. That's the love of Christ. That's a picture of us being knitted together in that love. And it goes on to say, "And with great power, the apostles, Christ's special messengers, gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they had seen the risen Lord with their own eyes. And they testified that this was so. And great grace was upon them all, as all who believed shared in the love of Christ." Great grace is characterized by the heart of worship, which is a loving and giving heart. The result of which was a form of Christian communism. But that's how I term it, because that's how I've read it in other commentaries. Other commentators called it Christian communism, as Chuck Smith put it. And what needs to be pointed out, which has never or should ever be duplicated again. It was a special time, a special place, a special need, and it's meant to be kept that way. As at every stage of disposition, and we know there's seven dispositions if you study that area, that God provides uniquely at the beginning of each of those stages. So in this case, it was the beginning of the disposition of grace. So what was poured out abundantly? But the grace of God, to have that loving heart that was gracious and giving and loving. And that's how he provided for his people, because that would certainly be a picture of his grace to set the stage and the tone for the dispensation of grace, which we're still in, and for him to care for his people graciously. And it says that great grace was upon them all. Upon them is the same word that we use for when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. It's epi. So literally what it's saying is that the Spirit of grace was upon them. Literally it was a gift, right? The Spirit of grace come upon them and led them to share all things as needed. So not only was there the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as they're all believers, but now this gift, the spiritual gifts, the gifts of helps, I would think would be a big one here that would give you that heart to want to give. Right? The spirit of knowledge, or the gift of knowledge, gift of discernment. What do people need? You know, where are they? What, you know, what's their problems? Those kind of things. Those gifts were abundant then and was used by the apostles to distribute not what they wanted as far as the individuals were concerned. Oh, I want that and I want that. But what they truly needed. And that's God working. Because we don't get what we want, because that would just ruin us, right? But we get what we need, what's required for us to grow in Christ and to continue to keep our eyes on Him, just like the manna came down from heaven every day, right? You had to collect it every day, except on the Sabbath, right? Then it would come on Friday, it would come enough for 2 days. If you tried to store it up, it turned to worms, right? So, but it was every day you kept your eyes focused on the Lord, as you trusted in Him to provide for their needs. And I believe that's a picture of what this fellowship looked like. Their eyes on the author and finisher of their faith, trusting in God to provide through Him. That's the spirit of grace at work. That's in verses 34 and 35, and it says that no one lacked anything. And as was iterated earlier, the selling of some property took place, and they would bring the proceeds and they'd lay them at the apostles' feet. Now, we know this. Christian communism is not to be practiced today. And I know this for the simple fact that there are no apostles alive to lay these things at their feet. So obviously we're not to practice this any longer, because there are no apostles. There's no one that has seen the risen Lord physically. All right, so obviously that's not to be practiced today. Our giving instead is to be done in accordance with 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 8. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 8. As it's to be done as cheerful givers, as God purposes in our hearts. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 8 and see how, instead of a form of Christian communism is how we give in this way instead. And it says in 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 8, "But this I say," Paul talking, "he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Don't do it out of sense of duty or like you have to, but because God has put it in your heart as you pray and ask for His will to be done in your life, to tell you what to give, how much to give, and when to give. Do it in accordance with what He's given you. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." What's this basically saying? God provides to those who give, and you can't outgive God. You think, oh, I'm going to be short if I give this month or whatever. If the Lord put in your heart to give, He's going to give you out of abundance to do that good work. What is that good work? For that giving for that month. It may not happen every month. It may not be, oh, I need to do this. Yes, the word indicates we're to tithe. But that's what the Lord would put in your heart as you mature in Christ. And then out of that, maybe He has a special need or whatever for a missionary or other things. And He'll put it in your heart to give. And you know what? You think, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust in You. And it's happened so many times that, boom, more than you ever gave comes into you. Not because you give to get, but because out of the abundance that God gives, He's never going to leave you short. Amen? So praise Him, because that's the grace of God, and His grace is always sufficient. Pressing on, verses 36 through 37. Joseph, named Barnabas by the apostles. And what's interesting is, this wasn't a name he chose for himself. This is what the apostles, those who had the were the special messengers of God, called him. And what does Barnabas mean? But the encourager, or son of encouragement. So here's a man who was nicknamed the son of encouragement by those who were God's messengers, who had a, you know, who knew what encouragement was because they were close to Christ. So, and they called him that. So he truly was a son of encouragement, a special man in this regard. And he had land and he sold it. And he brought the money to the apostles so that they would distribute it as they saw fit to meet the needs, I should say, of the fellowship, and so that they would all share in the common good. And what an encouragement it must have been to most of the people as they saw their needs being taken care of. And when you see other people's needs being taken care of, even though you may not have been needy, you rejoice that it happens when you have that heart of worship. But unfortunately, there was a couple of people there, at least two that we know of, that this tempted them, tempted their hearts with pride, because apparently Barnabas received some kind of recognition for what he had done. So, before we get into that recognition, I want to point out that God doesn't waste anything. We read in the scriptures here that it points out that Barnabas was a Levite. What's interesting to me is that under the law, Levites were not to own property. And here he had some property to sell. It's like, oh, what's up with that? It just kind of like in passing. Who was a Levite, sold some property. It's like, well, something don't add up here. To me, this is a picture of the transition from the law to grace. As no one knows the conviction, not condemnation that he would have under the law, but the conviction that Barnabas receives after his conversion, that may have led him to take this action of selling this property that he wasn't supposed to have to begin with, as he was a Levite under the law. Now he's not under the law, but it's just like the tax collector, right? Matthew came and sold, you know, gave abundantly. Same thing I think happened here, as we see the heart being changed. Changed from what you could get away with to what you should do in Christ. So we see here, I think also Zacchaeus, right? There's something similar in Zacchaeus where he gave abundantly out of the things he had done wrong. I think he gave like four times. I think that's probably the story that's probably closer, right? Zacchaeus is the example. It's probably a better example. And he gave four times back of what he had taken from others wrongfully. So to me, this may be just a picture of that. That literally, you know, people saw Barnabas giving out of a heart of worship. But isn't that what conviction does? Conviction will encourage others as they see the results of that conviction and give glory to God. So while it may have been a healing moment and a repentance moment for Barnabas, it was observed as a glory to God and an encouragement by others. But what did Ananias and Sapphira see? Just the recognition that this brought. What also comes to mind as we look at the next verses, or the next set of verses, is what a great lesson this is to the church today regarding giving. May the giving be kept in secret so that others would not be tempted to try to give for the sake of pride or the sake of recognition. You know, we can walk into many churches, many halls, many, I don't know, auditoriums, and you'll see plaques on the wall with people's names where they gave so much money or whatever. That was not given in the heart of worship. That was given in recognition, or at least that's the appearance. And so we don't want to do that here, nor should we do anything like that to tempt people to want to get their name on a chair or on the wall somewhere. But if they're going to give, they're going to give to God, and it's going to be done in secret, because that's what Jesus says we're to do. And we'll get to that here in just a little bit. Now, as a preparation to Ananias and Sapphira, with regards to Ananias and Sapphira, I believe this is a picture of believers falling away, as this is how I understand these scriptures and is the context in which I'm going to present them tonight as we go through this next section, as I believe it's going to bring clarity not only to these scriptures but to other scriptures that we've read. So, please do your own study. Be Bereans. You know, don't take it for what I said, but at least consider the perspective in which I'm presenting it tonight, as it may not be the perspective that you thought of, and then pray about it and see if the Lord leads you in that area. We know that Satan attacks with hypocrisy. And what this reminds me of is it's like a sore on one member of the body. For example, if you happen to be diabetic, that sore gets festered and you have a sore and it won't heal and it turns gangrenous. What does the doctor have to do? Has to cut it off because it's lost circulation so that the rest of the body doesn't, you know, wither and die from staph and the different things that are caused from gangrene. Well, to me, what we see in Sapphira and Ananias is a picture of this. Because just as Christ had promised, the gates of hell will not stand against his church. So even those who infiltrate the church, they're not going to be productive. They may think they're gaining, but they're not going to come against the church without consequences. And just like the great physician, Jehovah Rapha, that he is, he cuts the dead members away before the whole body withers and dies. How do I say this adds clarity to me for other verses? Well, if we remember that Jesus says that he is the vine, we are the branches. We abide in him and he abides in us. In him we can do all things, without him we can do nothing, correct? Then he goes on to say in John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So, I set the stage for our next section thusly, keeping that in mind. So the next section is hypocrisy kills in more ways than one. Let's read verses 5:1-11. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered, which is really asked her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So now, if we look at this, doing a verse-by-verse study, and I kind of give you an overview of these verses already. So we see apparently here, after Barnabas receiving some form of recognition that apparently these two wanted, Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a piece of property that they had, as it says in verse 1. And what I want to do is read the next part of it in the Amplified Bible. Verse 2 in the Amplified Bible says, "And with his wife's knowledge and connivance, he kept back and wrongfully appropriated some of the proceeds, bringing only part of it and laying it at the feet of the apostles." So this wasn't just the wife knowing that the husband was going to do this. This is a picture of the husband and the wife conniving, contriving to say, "Hey, we can look really spiritual if we do this. We'll sell this land and we'll keep some of it back, but we'll tell them that we gave it all to them. And then look at, we'll be getting the recognition, just like Barnabas did." I mean, that's kind of like a picture of what's going on here. So they contrived, connived, planned, set this up. Now, I don't know how long a period of time this all took place, but it don't take long to have pride start taking over your life. So this clarifies that they were in collusion together and they were planning to spiritually defraud God and spiritually defraud the church. And they did this from the outset. And we're talking about spiritual. We're not talking about the money, defraud the money. I mean, they could have done whatever they wanted to with the money. It has to do spiritually. They were defrauding both the church, which is the body of Christ, and God himself. So in verse 3 in the Amplified Bible, it says, using, and I added this, the gifts of knowledge and discernment, because the Spirit had come upon him. So, I mean, Peter, it wasn't like he's just shooting in the dark here. I mean, he had knowledge or discernment, a spiritual gift, one of the two, maybe both. Peter confronts Ananias on this, and as it says in the Amplified Bible, it goes on to say, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie and attempt to deceive the Holy Spirit, and should, in violation of your promise, withdraw secretly and appropriate to your own use part of the price for the sale of the land?" So apparently in the Greek, it somehow infers that Ananias had made a promise to give all the money, or a set amount of money or whatever, to the church to be used by the apostles. So apparently that's what the Amplified Bible translators have gotten out of this. All right, so I share that with you. But most important isn't the money at all, right? It has to do with the heart condition of Ananias. As it states, his heart was filled with the deceit of Satan. The same word used to indicate filled with the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that he was bothered or he was tempted. It means that his heart was literally filled, just like we have our heart filled with the Holy Spirit. His heart was now filled with the deceit of Satan. Now, as we look at that, and we look at just that one statement, that's a very damning statement as far as the situation that Ananias was in, his condition, his spiritual condition. To me, this indicates a heart in which the Spirit has been quenched. Not only has it been quenched, but the void is now filled by Satan. Not merely a trespass that grieved the Holy Spirit, but a contrived plan to use God to receive the praise of men. This reminds me of what happened to Judas. Though Judas didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Judas had been given all the power of Jesus Christ, right, as far as sending out as one of the 12 disciples to heal and to drive out demons and to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to hear directly from Christ and to be taught and all that. And yet, in the end, he was possessed by Satan himself to become the son of perdition, as it had been written was going to happen. Does that mean that Judas was not an apostle? No, he was an apostle. He was numbered with the apostles. He had all the powers of the apostle. I believe, again, that this is a picture of Ananias and Sapphira being numbered with the believers and becoming hypocrites. Jesus called this sin hypocrisy, and he warned against it throughout the Gospels. For example, in Matthew 6, 2 through 4 in the NIV, it says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. Do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So, I mean, this is literally a picture of what Ananias had done, right? Making, you know, a big deal about what he was going to give, and then he didn't even give what he said or had promised he was going to. Now in verse 4, then Peter asked him, more or less, "What's up with this? It was your land. It was your money to do with what you wanted. It was in your control, but you had to go and contrive this deceit in your heart. Don't you know in all of this, you didn't lie to men, but to God Himself." Now we see here the sin of pride. The original sin of Lucifer. In fact, the original sin was Eve. "You'll be like God." Right? Who is the father of all lies and the original murderer. Peter's statement indicates Ananias was a believer. Wasn't like he was a pretender. He was a believer. As non-believers have no relationship with God and therefore cannot lie to Him. Right? Their whole life is a lie. It's like, so they have no relationship with the Holy Spirit or with, other than being convicted, right? But they have no relationship. They couldn't no more lie to God because everything they say is a lie until they have a relationship with the Lord. So this tells me that he was a believer. And now we see God's judgment, not discipline, meted out here. Some commentators will say it's discipline, but I disagree, and many commentators, Guzik and others, disagree with this. Again, when you come from the perspective of the abiding life instead of hyper-grace, but abiding in Christ, we don't see discipline meted out here. Because just as great blessings and grace is given at the start of a new period in the salvation plan, the dispensations, God also meters out swift judgment too. And He does this to set the tone for that dispensation. And what is that tone in every dispensation? To fear God, because He is holy. Yes, He's loving. Yes, He's holy, but He's also just. So we see this throughout the Old Testament. We see this when the tabernacle was first built. God rendered judgment upon Nadab and Abihu for trying to offer profane fire on a sacrifice. God struck them down with the fire itself, right? We see this in Achan and his family. Not only was it Achan, but his whole family. When they took spoils, he took spoils and hid it, buried it, and everything started going wrong. It was asked, Joshua was asking him, "Why is all this going wrong?" And then he admitted, "Oh, I have this buried. I took this treasure." And what did they do? How did God guide Joshua? They took him out and stoned them all and burnt them all. That's God's judgment being meted out. So first when the tabernacle was built, and then when they go to take possession of the land. God is serious. Does God change? Does He ever change? No, He's just as serious about hypocrisy or about following Him as He ever was. Yes, we're under grace, but with grace comes great responsibility. And that is to surrender and to abide in Christ. Now, another reason we say that judgment was meted out here and not discipline is if God is going to discipline you, well, let me first of all start it this way. If you're going to be disciplined, what's it to lead to? Repentance. Ananias nor Sapphira was offered a chance to repent. That's judgment. With judgment means the wrath of God. The wrath of God means then it's condemnation, because therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You would not suffer the wrath of God. There would not be condemnation. So again, I say this is a picture of a believer who's had the Holy Spirit quenched, and this appears to be the only example in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is quenched, because Paul talks about it happening, but nowhere do we actually see it happening unless this is the illustration and the example that God is using. And everything that I have shared with you points to that. But again, you do your own study and see how the Lord leads you. But bottom line is, it certainly caused physical death. Without a doubt. I mean, it caused physical death. So, verses 5 and 6. Ananias, hearing these words, fell dead at Peter's feet. So great fear came upon all of those who heard these things, and they wrapped up his body and buried him right then. Now, 3 hours later, we have Sapphira come in, unaware of what's happened. Peter gave her an opportunity to tell the truth. Didn't give her an opportunity to repent, but gave her an opportunity to tell the truth. As we're all individually held accountable for our actions. Yes, she was to submit to her husband, but this doesn't apply to sin. So therefore, they were going to give her an opportunity to be held accountable for her own actions. Hey, did you sell it for what your husband essentially said you sold it for? And what did she say? Oh yes, that's what we sold it for. So she told the same lie that Ananias did. Because they had contrived together and conspired together, and she didn't know that he'd been struck dead or they'd been found out. So she suffered the same consequences. So in verse 9, Peter replied again in the gift of knowledge and discernment. How is it you agreed together with your husband to test the Holy Spirit, to test the Spirit of the Lord? How is it you agreed to test the Holy Spirit? And what does that mean? It means to deliberately disobey God and seeing how far you can go in using Him for your purposes and for your glory. That's testing God. Sapphira, as we said, then suffered the same fate. Ananias' hypocrisy had influenced her. So yes, hypocrisy kills in more ways than one. It killed Ananias physically, as well as I believe physically, but it also led his wife to being killed physically, as well as I believe spiritually. And that's what hypocrisy does. And that's why God dealt with it so severely in the early church. That early church was very vulnerable. Yes, they had great power and great grace. But there could be nothing let fester that was going to come in and take that church down at its early stages. So God protected that church accordingly. Just as Jesus said, the gates of hell will not stand against the church. So with regards to hypocrisy, the message should be clear to us all. It is literally testing God, so don't do it. Matthew 4:7, Jesus responded in the New Living Translation. This is why he said in the New Living Translation. The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Remember, this was in the temptation, when he was being tempted, and that he was being tempted. And he told Satan that thou shalt not test the God, the Lord thy God. Now, let's be clear. Hypocrisy isn't falling short as we grow in Christ. We all do that. We're all bound to do that. That's all part of the maturation process itself. We can set ideals and goals and desires, and we fall short of those. But each year as we come to the end of this year, in 2014, we should see at the end of 2015 that we got closer to the ideals and the Christ-likeness that we desire. Because that's our heart of worship, and that's what will lead us to do. So it doesn't mean falling short in those ideals or how we want to serve God and producing fruit in every good work, walking worthy of Him and growing in the knowledge of God. But it is literally the heart that contrives to deceive the church and thus test God by acting more spiritual than they really are. As the Greek word for hypocrisy means putting on a mask and acting, putting on a false front and acting as if you're somebody else or something different than you are. And it ultimately leads, as we've seen an example here, to a prideful heart. And the word is clear, that heart was controlled by Satan. It was filled with Satan's deceit. That heart, no doubt, was being controlled by Satan. Therefore, it couldn't be filled with the Spirit. It was void and empty. And their desires in that heart, filled by Satan, was to be glorified by men instead of glorifying God by simply being who they are in Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. And after all, who are we to love in the fellowship but who we are in Christ? We each have flaws and foibles and idiosyncrasies and all these different things and fall so short of the glory of God, except for the glory of God being manifested in us as the life of Christ will give us. That's who we're to love in all of our shortcomings. Not some facade of someone who is super spiritual. And as we talked about on Sunday, if you start thinking you're super spiritual, you're setting yourself up for a fall. You're setting yourself up to start using God for your own purposes. May we be who we're to be, nothing more and nothing less. But I also say, a person whose heart still belongs to God is given discipline, is given an opportunity to repent. I receive it every day, the opportunity to repent. But judgment rendered to Sapphira, as once her deceit was uncovered to her, she wasn't given an opportunity to repent either. She had the opportunity to tell the truth, but once she was discovered, there was no opportunity for her to repent. At that moment, she went to the feet of Peter and breathed her last. So, with all this, in closing, I say, our application. May we be used by God for His purposes and His glory, instead of us using Him for our own purposes. May we put on the full armor of God and stand firm against the wiles of the devil that would start that thought in our mind, you know, to start thinking that way. May we use that helmet of salvation to block that. And then may we use that breastplate of righteousness to protect the heart of worship that we have and to love God and not worry about seeking glory. And may we have that shield of faith and that belt of truth and the feet shod and the readiness that comes with the gospel and that sword of the Spirit. Use that sword of the Spirit to stop all of these things. So may we walk for His glory and for His purposes. And may we just be who we are in Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. May that be our prayer for 2015. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We desire You. We desire to please You and for us just to be all that You want us to be, but nothing more than nothing less than who we are in Christ right now at this moment. So we lift this up to You and we pray in 2015 that we will grow, we will mature, and that we will glorify You more and more each and every day. Thank You for our precious Jesus. Thank You for all that You're doing into and through us. And Father, thank You for this life You've given us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.